We continue our reading of selected verses from Proverbs as we think about this theme of wisdom, words of wisdom that guide us in our living. This morning is Proverbs 16, but to make sense of Proverbs 16, we're going to have to go back to Genesis. So our first reading is Genesis chapter 2, and then a reading from Genesis chapter 3. Let us hear the word of God. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then chapter 3, "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" And now with that, we turn to Proverbs chapter 16. "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, over the last two Sundays, Proverbs has been teaching us about that one best way to live, that way of wisdom, which is found only in seeking it from God. Well, this morning we ask a very specific question about this wisdom way of living, namely, how do we live out this wisdom way in our daily labors? And how does wisdom inform both the way we understand our work as well as how we actually do our work? And the answer Proverbs gives, the wisdom way to work, is simply this: commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Well, simple, right? No, not at all. I mean, to really get to the heart of what Proverbs is telling us, as I said, we're going to have to go back to the beginning and to look at Genesis chapters 2 and 3 to figure out what it means to commit our work to the Lord. Now, one clarification before we do so. When the Bible talks about work, it means whatever labor human beings perform for the maintenance and enrichment of life. Not just paid labor. That's a false way of speaking in our modern time. All labor is what the Bible is talking about. In other words, all of us are going to be included in what the Bible is going to tell us about work. If you are retired, I'm sorry. The Bible is going to tell you about work, and it's your daily work too. Because all of us, every day, do perform labors that are related to the maintenance and enrichment of life. All right, back to Genesis 2. Because in Genesis 2, we hear the very first word that God says to us about our work, and it is an absolutely critical word for us to hear. Namely, that our daily labor is a gift from God. It's something God ordained as part of the goodness of His creation. It's our part in God's good plan for life in this world. And it's been that way since the beginning, because at the beginning, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. Again, the first word spoken about our daily labor tells us that our work is rooted in God's good purpose for His creation and for human flourishing in that creation. Work is assigned to us by God. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. It's the blessing of having something purposeful with which to fill up our days. It's the blessing of being able to employ meaningfully the skills and strength and intelligence with which our Creator has endowed us. It's the blessing of being able to participate with God, even to be partners with God in His ongoing work of sustaining life on this planet. Our daily work, says Genesis 2, again, first and foremost, is a blessing God has given us out of His love for us. And when our daily work is going well, when we are doing work we find meaningful, we do indeed experience our daily work this way, as a blessing. We do experience this blessing of working with and for God, whether we're changing a diaper or changing students' minds, whether we're making dinner or making a deal, whether we're building a house or building a home. One Christian offers this personal testimony to work as a blessing. She says, "Work is my gift to the world. It is my social fruitfulness. It ties me to my neighbor and binds me to the future. Work is the way that I'm saved from total self-centeredness. It gives me a reason to exist that is larger than myself. Work gives me a place in salvation. It helps me redeem the world from sin, and it brings us all one step closer to what the kingdom shall be. Work leads to self-fulfillment. It uses the gifts and talents we know we have, and it calls on gifts in us of which we are unaware. So work, says the Bible, first and foremost is this gracious gift of God given to us as a blessing. Our daily working is an essential part of God's own good and ongoing work of creation. But if we do sometimes experience daily work as just this sort of blessing, then in all honesty, we also have to acknowledge that just as often, or perhaps even more often, we experience our daily work not as blessing, but as drudgery. Or worse than drudgery, as a downright curse. A curse that can degrade us. A curse that can wear us out without reward. A curse that can alienate us with mindless repetition and boredom, which can thwart our larger dreams and ambitions, which can exploit, which does not do justice to the skills and strength and intelligence we possess. Work is a daily grind. Work is a curse, not as a blessing. And the Bible speaks also to this. It acknowledges that this is also part of our real world experience of our daily labors. I mean, scarcely have we finished reading about work as a blessing in Genesis 2, then we run into the biblical explanation of what has gone wrong with God's blessing of work in chapter 3. In Genesis 3, remember, we find the story of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. And what we learn there in Genesis 3 is that the effect of that sin is so far-reaching that nothing escapes its corruption. Nothing escapes the corruption let loose by that sin, including God's blessing of daily labor. Because of our sin, says the Bible, the blessing of our daily work is now, it's now damaged. It's now distorted. Because of our sin, what God gave us as blessing indeed often feels more like a curse. God says to Adam, "Because you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Because of sin, what was meant to bring us fulfillment now just as often brings us frustration. Because of sin, what was meant to be a source of joy has become instead often a source of anxiety. Because of sin, says the Bible, the blessing of work has become also the curse of work. So Genesis 2 and 3 together are telling us the whole truth about our real world experience of daily labor. Work is a blessing, sometimes. Work is a curse, sometimes. And probably most days, it's just probably somewhere in between. But all of that then raises the question. is this then the way it's always going to be? Is this blessing slash curse experience of work all that we can hope for, and that we might as well just make peace with it because that's how work is going to be forever? Is that the case? And the answer to that question the Bible gives is a very firm no. No, it's not the way it has to be. The Bible has yet one more word to say about our daily labors. And that word is, of course, Jesus Christ, the one who is our Lord and our Savior. In just a few weeks, it seems incredibly soon, but in just a few weeks, we'll once again be celebrating his coming into this world to save us from our sins. But what we are also celebrating is not just that he came to save us from the guilt of our sin and from the punishment for our sin. He also came to save us from the damage, the curse that our sin has let loose upon this world and upon our lives. In other words, he has come to make life different, to make life again more what it was always supposed to be. That is now a present reality in our lives because of Jesus. And that includes our work. It can be redeemed. Jesus Christ has come to redeem, among so many other things, that curse our work has become, that our work should indeed become more and more daily like the blessing God always intended it to be. That great Christmas carol, Joy to the World, verse 3. You remember how Genesis 3 said the ground was now cursed because of our sin, that thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you? Verse 3, that great hymn, and no, I'm not going to sing it for you. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. For he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. I love that. In Jesus Christ, even our work, even the thorns and thistles that our work has become, can now be and are even now being redeemed as far as the curse is found. And that is the invitation behind Proverbs 16, the wisdom way of working. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Work again as blessing, not so much as curse. Your plans will be established, but let's be clear, established not in the worldly sense of you're going to make lots of money, have power and position. That's not important. Rather, established once again in the important way, the Genesis 2 sense of that word. Established once again as a blessing of God. Commit your work to the Lord and to his saving and redeeming and world-altering, life-changing power. And we will begin to discover in our daily labors more and more of the purpose and usefulness and satisfaction and even joy that God always intended for our labor to possess. Commit your work to the Lord and to his saving and redeeming and world-altering, life-changing power. And increasingly, what we do each day will be reconnected to God's own working in this world, such that we sense that greater purpose, even beneath our most modest of efforts, such that even the repetitious task, even the most boring and unappreciated labors will find higher purpose and deeper value and larger satisfaction than we have imagined could be possible. In fact, by Christ's saving and redeeming, world-altering, life-changing power, not only can our daily labors become a blessing again to us, but also can be used by God as a daily blessing given to the world, given to others, and given to this garden that he still charges us to till and to keep. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. It's nothing less than to let God's invitation to us in Jesus Christ to enter into our work as well as into the rest of our lives, so that again our work shall be blessing. Commit your work to the Lord. Your plans will be established. Okay. But in practical terms, what are we talking about here? What does this look like to commit our work to the Lord? Well, it means, first of all, something very basic. It means simply to realize and to acknowledge that God is present to us. God is with us in our Monday work, and not just in our Sunday worship. It is for us to remember the presence of God in our daily labors, to attend to the presence of God in our daily labors, to ask for the help and guidance of God in the midst of all our daily efforts. Sometimes we speak of the absence of God, but God is not absence. It's more a matter of us just simply learning to pay attention to the fact that He is here, especially in our daily work. And not just in the big important stuff, but even in the smallest details of the most ordinary of tasks. For example, it is my job in our household to make the morning coffee. That's actually the biblically sanctioned role of the husband in the household to make the coffee. It says so right in the book of Hebrews. So I make the coffee. I make the coffee, and I do it gladly. But Anne has framed for me a beautiful morning litany for the making of morning coffee, which I found in a devotional book, and it hangs right there above the coffee maker. So I read it and pray it every morning during this act of small daily labor. And what it does is it connects my daily making of the coffee to the fact that God is already with me in the new day. Even though I'm not awake enough yet to know it, it connects me to that truth. God is with me and will be with me throughout the day. This is the litany. Meet me, O Christ, in the stillness of morning. Move me, O Spirit, to quiet my heart. Mend me, O Father, from yesterday's harms. From the discords of yesterday, resurrect my peace. From the discouragement of yesterday, resurrect my hope. From the weariness of yesterday, resurrect my strength. From the doubts of yesterday, resurrect my faith. From the wounds of yesterday, resurrect my love. Let me enter this new day, aware of my need, and awake to your grace, O Lord. Amen. So I make the coffee, little tiny daily labor, and I pray that prayer. And I find God present already in that most humble of chores, to commit our work to the redeeming power of our Lord is, first of all, simply to invite Him into our daily working, or more accurately, simply to recognize He's already there. He's already there. He's already there and is always there with us throughout the day in all of our labors, just waiting for us to notice, to acknowledge Him, that He might draw even closer. Second, connect your work to the Lord means also that we allow God to show us, to reconnect us to the way that our daily labors serve others, to help us see the connections between what we do each day and His commandment that we should love one another. Now, sometimes in the work we do, that's not so obvious, but it is true of every daily labor. One way or another, it is about serving others, bringing blessing into this world. I mean, truly, in ways great and small, obvious and hidden, directly or indirectly, what we do each day can indeed be a form of obeying that commandment that we love one another, because what we do can and does bring blessing to others, near and dear, and even to those we never meet, who benefit somehow, some way, in the great economy of God's creation. That same devotional book where I found my coffee-making prayer also offers this prayer for someone walking into the office and just beginning the day. It says, "Let me work and serve in this position with mindfulness, creativity, and kindness, loving you well by loving all whom I will encounter here." And that's it. But I like this story even better. This is Tony Campolo. It's the story of the PhD mailman. And he says a promising young professor at a large state university walked into the dean's office one day and just quit. And the dean warned him if he really quit, he would never find another teaching position anywhere. And the young professor said, "Well, that's okay." And he just walked out. A few weeks later, his mother called Campolo and asked her to visit her son and see if he could talk him into some sense. After all, she said, what else is he going to do with a PhD in English literature? Do you want fries with that? The old joke. I'm a philosophy major. I have nothing really to say about that. Well, Campolo visited the former professor's attic apartment in Trenton, New Jersey. And there were books everywhere, like an English lit professor would have. And it was furnished with a beanbag chair. And the young man invited Campolo to have a seat. Campolo sat in the beanbag chair, which swallowed him up, he says, like an overgrown amoeba. Campolo's not a small fella. And the young man then explained. He said, well, I quit. That's all there is to it. I just couldn't take it anymore. Every time I walked into that classroom, I felt like I was dying a little bit. So Campolo then asked him what he was doing now. And with great enthusiasm, the young man answered he was now a mailman. And Campolo writes this. He says, well, a PhD mailman. Now, that's something, I responded. And he laughed and said, well, there really aren't too many of us out there. And then Campolo says, well, being raised on the Protestant ethic, I then said what you would expect me to say. Well, if you're going to be a mailman, be the best mailman you can possibly be. And he answered with a laugh, I'm a lousy mailman. He said, everybody else in my post office gets the mail delivered by 2:30 in the afternoon. I never get it delivered until around 5. And Campolo says, well, what takes you so long? And he said, well, I visit. I mean, you just can't imagine how many people on my route never got visited until I became the mailman. And there are interesting people on my route who are interested in literature. There are hurting people who need the comfort that comes from the great poets. There are people who read and want to share what they've learned. I've gotten to where I can't even go to sleep at night. And when I asked him why, he said, well, it's hard to go to sleep after you've drunk 20 cups of coffee sitting at 20 kitchen tables. I wasn't surprised, says Campolo, when I found out the following year that the people of his mail route had gotten together and thrown a surprise birthday party for him at the local American Legion Hall. He was special to them, and they were special to him, and his mail route had become a mission field. Then Campolo ends with this. He says, work should be a way of living out our commitments and our love for people. So far as it is possible, we should settle for nothing less. And that's the second thing about committing our work to the Lord. It reminds us that what we do each day can and is a form of servant love that we offer to the world, that we offer to others, that we offer to our neighbor who is nearest and dearest. And then last, to commit our work to the Lord, to his saving and redeeming and world-altering, life-changing power, means simply that we reconnect our work, what we do each day, to God's great working, just like it was supposed to be back in Genesis, where we tilled and kept the creation for God. It means simply that we become able to see that what we do each day is of great worth to God, is of genuine use to God as he renews and rebuilds and restores all things in Christ. I mean, I know so much of what we do each day seems so small, so ordinary, and so far removed from something grand and religious and great. So much of what we do each day is unnoticed and unappreciated, and especially so probably if it's done for love rather than for a paycheck. But this is it. God sees what we do, and God is grateful. God is grateful for all our working when it is committed to him, because then it becomes part of his larger working in all creation. To commit our work to the Lord is to see that in Jesus we have become once again partners with God in this holy work of tilling and keeping this creation in ways both great and small, in works both hidden and known. We're working with God, and we are working for God to his glory and to his gladness. Our daily working is part of and deeply connected to his working in all creation. The 19th century English poet Gerard Manley Hopkins, and after the PhD mailman. I had to quote you a 19th century English poet. But Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote these beautiful words about just this promise. He said, it's not only prayer that gives God glory, but work. Smiting on an anvil, sawing a beam, whitewashing a wall, driving horses, sweeping, scouring. Everything gives God some glory if, being in His grace, you do it as your duty for God. To lift up the hands in prayer gives God glory. But a man with a dung fork in his hand, a woman with a slop pail, gives him glory too. He is so great that all things give him glory, if you mean that they should. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, said much the same thing a few centuries earlier. He said, if you ask a maidservant why she scours a dish or milks a cow, she can say, I know that the thing I do pleases God. Because God does not look at the insignificance of the acts, but at the heart that serves Him, even through such little things. At the heart that serves Him in all things. That's what it means to commit our work to the Lord, such that our plans shall be established. Amen.